Open your Bibles to Romans 12. I don't do this very often, but we're going to be looking this morning at Romans 12, 1c. So this is part three of Romans 12, 1. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and I said, listen, I feel like my sermons would be shorter if I could preach like this every week. And yet, I feel like if I preach like this every week, it would be 102 years before we made it through the book of Romans. So you pick your poison here. Let's read. I'm going to read the first two verses, but our focus is going to be verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning, Lord. We pray simply that you would just pour out your spirit on our weakness so that we might be able to say that these were truly the words of God and not the words of men, which is what they really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning with a question, and that is, what do you think about when you think about you? What do you think about when you think about yourself? Maybe I should just start and keep it simple by telling you to give me or think about one word answers here, okay? What comes to your mind when you think about you? Some of us will rush immediately to the physical. I feel tired, overwhelmed, worn out. Or maybe I'm feeling good. I'm feeling strong. Some of us are maybe more immediate. I feel hungry. I feel full. Thank you for amening that, Bob. I'll always count on you. Some of us would just rush to our feelings. Maybe you would say, I'm anxious. I'm calm. I'm mad or sad. I'm happy. Overjoyed. Some of you would say, I'm depressed. Some of us right now just feel our lack of feeling. Emotionally flatlined at times. When I ask, what do you think about yourself? Some of us instead jump immediately to what others may be thinking about us. They must think I'm such a loser here this morning. Or, well, my coworkers think I'm a moron. My wife thinks I don't know anything. That girl is totally impressed with me. That guy does not even notice me. Or maybe you're more concerned with your own self-assessment. For many of us, that can be a very painful place to be. I'm sure many of you in this room would just say, I'm trash. I'm a failure. I'm a nervous wreck. I'm dirty. I'm undesirable. I'm sure for the most part, even those of us who are hard on ourselves, maybe the pendulum swings the other way and we say, I'm really trying, or I feel like I'm getting better, and then things come crashing down, and then all of a sudden you feel like a waste of space again. Now, I'm sure in all of those, I didn't catch everyone that was here this morning, but I do want you to think about, when you think about you, what do you think? And I'm asking this question namely to highlight something. And that is that one of the wonderful things that God gives us through the Bible is new ways at looking at ourselves. One of the wonderful things that God gives us in the Scriptures are new ways for us to look at ourselves. You might be here as a non-Christian, and you might kind of be checking out Christianity this morning and thinking in your mind, yeah, I know what you Christians want me to think about myself, that I'm a dirty, rotten sinner and I'm going to hell. Well, it's only partially true. We actually believe that every single human being is fearfully and wonderfully made by God. That every human being is just a unique creation of God. But even though we are a unique creation of God, we've betrayed God, we've rebelled against God, and that's why we're sinners. That's why we deserve an eternity of His wrath. And yet, even though that's what we totally and completely deserve, we also believe that God sent His Son to come and die for us because He loved us. And when we turn away from sin and believe in Him, He doesn't primarily just label us as dirty, rotten sinners anymore. He wants to call us things instead like His children, my beloved, my sons and daughters, God's saints, God's called ones, God's chosen ones, God's people, God's co-laborers, God's servants, and God's pleasure. And so it's true the Bible has strong words of condemnation, but it's a lie from the pit of hell to say that's the only thing in the Bible. There's far more grace than that in the Scriptures. And so again, one of the many wonderful things God gives us through the Bible is new ways to look at ourselves. And that's what I want to explore with you this morning. What does the Bible, what does God think about when He thinks about you? Forget what you think about you for a second. Forget what others think about you. What does God think about you? More specifically, what does God think about the Christian as they strive to respond to Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. As this verse urges us towards this whole life commitment of giving ourselves, last week especially as we look at the giving of our physical bodies to God because of what Jesus did and giving His whole self to us, what does God think about us as we do? As we make our limping, stammering attempt to follow Him, what is He thinking? What are His thoughts about you? Well, this particular verse tells us that God has three primary thoughts towards every Christian who is giving themselves to God. Maybe you can see it already in the text. You've been through it 3 weeks already. Maybe you can just, by process of elimination, say which single words has He not covered already in these 3 weeks. What are these three? Well, the Scriptures tell us here that His thoughts toward every Christian who is giving themselves to Him is He thinks they're alive, they're holy, and they're acceptable. Notice it right there. It says, as we present our bodies as living sacrifices, we are alive. The living sacrifice we are giving to God is alive and it is holy. And on top of that, the living sacrifice we are giving to God is not only just alive and holy, it is acceptable. And I want to really stress something here. This verse is not saying, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, and as you do, you better make sure that they're holy and acceptable and living. What's being said is, when you look at the mercies of God, and you respond, which is the only reasonable thing to do, by giving yourself to God, you are alive, holy, and acceptable. We're being given three qualities that characterize the person who is giving themselves to God. Three words that are meant to help us think about who we are as we live out the Christian life. I want to make this point abundantly clear. Tom Schreiner, who's one of the smartest men alive, I think, put what I'm saying this way. He says that the sacrificial dimension of the text emerges with clarity when the presentation of the body is described as a sacrifice living, holy, and well-pleasing to God. See, he points out that these are a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. But all three, they're all qualities of the sacrifice. So when you give your life sacrificially to God, it's because you're spiritually alive. You're a living sacrifice. It's because you are holy, and it's because you are acceptable. I want to stretch this one more time. This is the main point. This is the thing I saw that made this worth a third sermon, by the way. We are not being told, give yourselves to God, and while you do, be holy and acceptable. The very definition of holy is when someone looks at the mercies of God and they see themselves as needing to give themselves to Him. That's holy. Which means holiness is possible for sinners. When people who need mercy look at mercy in Jesus and then give themselves to God, friends, that's holy. That's acceptable. That is proof positive that you are alive. So my hope is you'll think of yourself very differently by the end of this sermon. Let's look at those in turn. First, as you look at God's mercies and present your body in sacrificial service, you are alive to God. When Paul calls us living sacrifices, he's talking about how we are spiritually alive. He explains this fully, actually, in Romans 6. Let me read you a few verses from Romans 6. It gives us very clearly what Paul means here when he calls us spiritually alive, living sacrifices. In Romans chapter 6, reading verses 10 and 11, this is what Paul writes earlier. He says, "For the death that he died," being Jesus, "he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He tells Christians, listen, you're not trying to get alive. You're not trying to jumpstart on your heart. You are alive if you're united to Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus, his life, the resurrection life, is actually not bound up with you. You're united to him. So the resurrection life of Jesus is actually in you. Then he continues in verse 12 of Romans 6. He says, "Therefore, because of that truth, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." It's the same idea, right? Present yourself to God, offer yourself to God. How do I do it? As a living sacrifice. As one who has been brought from death to life. What Paul is saying here is when we give ourselves to God, we're giving ourselves to God as people who have been made alive. That's Ephesians 2 language, right? Famously says the very same thing in verse 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I actually read this week that in the archives of the Billy Graham Center, there's a letter from an evangelist named Charles Fuller. And this man wrote to his wife on the night he was converted. And this is what he says. He says, "There's been a complete change in my life. Sunday I went up to Los Angeles and heard Paul Rader preach. I've never heard such a sermon in all my life. Ephesians 1:18. Now my whole life and aims and ambitions are changed. I feel now that I want to serve God if he can use me instead of making the goal of my life the making of money." See, that's what happens when somebody becomes saved. They come alive. They've got new aims, new ambitions, new desires, and new passions. All of a sudden, the Bible is not just some old boring book. It's the best book you've ever read. All of a sudden, gathering together with other believers to get refueled to worship is not something you just painfully endure on Sunday morning. It's the highlight of your week. That's what happens when we are made alive. And so at the start of the sermon, I asked you, how do you think about you? And I'm sure many of you answered in your mind saying, "I feel tired." Many of you, because of the presence of disease and decay in this world, would say, "I feel sick. I feel pain." Might be old age or an injury. When you feel bad all the time and someone says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice," there can be this sort of sense of, well, what do I exactly have to give? There's not much to offer here, to present here. But the Bible tells us the body you give, no matter how sick or sore, no matter how dead it feels, is a living sacrifice to God. which means even if all you can do is pray a little whispery prayer on your deathbed, that gift is alive, holy, and acceptable to God. In fact, this is an area we can get discouraged in how much we're breaking down on the outside, right? It can be discouraged when we're told, present your body as a living sacrifice, and we're like, have you seen this thing lately? It's breaking down. But Paul says what in 2 Corinthians 4? Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Friends, that's what we're giving. We are giving to God the spiritual life He has created in us. No matter how pained or how sick or tired or dumb or stupid or slow or uneducated we feel, we can give to God the life that He has given to us. Some of you might say, you know, I like that whole testimony thing you shared about the guy who had new aims and desires. And I think I can foggily remember a time 5 to 10, 20 years ago that I felt like that. But if I'm honest, when you asked how I think about me, I don't feel any of that right now. But isn't it interesting that when we read Romans 6, it didn't say, feel yourself alive to God. It says, reckon yourselves alive to God. Consider yourself alive to God. There's a point where we must not just take this by feelings, because those come and go. They go up and down like a roller coaster. But when God gives you new life, it is always a reality. You're always born again, and once you're born again, you never die. We are told explicitly in the scriptures that this is something we just bank on by faith. I don't know why I turned away from Romans 6. I wasn't done there yet. Romans 6, verse 11, again. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you may get up in the morning and think, I'm supposed to present myself as a living sacrifice to God, but man, does my body hurt. Man, am I tired, and man, I really just don't want to. I don't even know if I'm a Christian. Friend, let me encourage you, just stop and reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In fact, let me illustrate this a little more, then I'll move on. This always happened to me. Years ago, before I was a pastor, I would sometimes be working a middle-of-the-day shift at Target after church, and I would get off in time to drive the 25-minute trek to church to make it in time for Sunday night. In fact, every time I worked Sunday morning shift and missed Sunday morning, I knew I probably should go Sunday night. Can I be honest with you? I found that right before that Sunday night church service, I never wanted to go. And then I would talk to the other Christians in the church, and it seemed like they really never wanted to go either. But let me tell you this. Every time I did end up going, it only took me about 10 minutes before I was like, man, I'm so glad I'm here. That's pretty much a parable for most days in the Christian life, isn't it? You know God wants you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, but you just don't feel like you've got any life in you. But then you just take the step of obedience, and guess what you'll find? Oh, there is life in me. I'm a living sacrifice. And God begins to reignite those passions in you, and they are stirred up to love and good works. Second, as you look at God's mercies and offer your body in sacrificial service, you are holy to God. You're holy to God. Now, again, I'm not saying as you present your body as a living sacrifice, be holy to God. That is true, but it's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying again is when you respond to the mercy of God to see yourself a sinner and know the only reason you can be accepted is because of mercy, so you can give yourself to Him, that's the very definition of holiness. That's what holiness is. See, holiness, the word basically means to be consecrated. It means to be set apart for God. Set apart from what is dirty, defiled, sinful, and consecrated to God. Maybe I can give you a sense of what the word means by giving you some things that the word is described as, or the word describes in the Bible. In fact, let's think about this. What does the Bible describe as holy? Well, interestingly enough, the Bible calls the Bible holy. Right? In fact, the beginning of this chapter, beginning of this book in Romans 1, verse 2, the Bible says about the gospel that it was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Can you think of a book that is more set apart to God? It's about God. It's written by God. It brings people to God. It is a holy book. In the Old Testament, the temple was called holy. Not everywhere was equally holy in the Old Testament. God's holy land was holy. God's holy city was holier. The holy mount in that city was holy. The temple was the holiest place on the mountain. In that temple, there was one room, and that room was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy, the place where God's presence lived, the place that is most set apart or consecrated to God. In the Bible, the Sabbath is called the Holy Day. This one where you don't work, you don't do all those busy things that you need to do. You just stop to think about God. You rest your body and enjoy God's creation that was set apart to God. Of course, the other person, or the person that is called holy in the Scriptures, is Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, we read in the birth narrative in Luke 1, is it Luke? I think it's Luke. Luke 1 says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Every single word that dropped out of Jesus' mouth, every motion of his heart, every action of his life was consecrated to God. That's why it's called holy. And I wonder if it just grips you this morning that you could be called the same thing as the Bible, the temple, the Sabbath, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Christian who is vile by nature looks at the mercies of God and sees that someone has died for me and then in response offers themselves to God, God says that person is holy. Holy like the Bible, holy like the Sabbath, holy like the holiest of holies, holy like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's you! Is that how you think about you? That's how God thinks about you. As you present yourself to him, he thinks of you as living and holy. And I was just thinking about what a low conception we have of holiness. The fact that I could announce to you that you are holy and you just go, nice, right? In the Bible, listen, holiness is so much more than a list of don'ts. In the Bible, holiness is described as majestic in holiness. Or Psalm 96, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The holiness of God in the Bible is something that quakes with all the most beautiful things that you can imagine. All the splendor that would make your soul rock to the core. That's what the holiness of God is. It's not simply, don't do this, do this instead. That's a far cry from what we're talking about when we talk about the holiness of God. In fact, in Isaiah 6, when the angels, right, they're there, these angels that are covered with eyes, they look at God with all of those eyes, and the only natural response in their hearts is to sing, holy, holy, holy. And as they're looking at him, seeing him in the temple, high and lifted up, the robe on his throne is just filling the temple. All these kingly images, majesty and dominion you can possibly imagine, they're just ramped up to the nth degree, and they look at him and they say, holy. Or you fast forward to Revelation chapter 4, and you see those angels again. They're crying, holy, holy, holy. And it says there, when they look at the throne, they see the face of God. They see jasper and sardius. Jasper is this opaque, deep red stone. Sardius is this translucent, deep red stone, almost maroon. And then it says, surrounding him is this rainbow, but it's not an ordinary rainbow. It's an emerald rainbow. And all the people around him have gold crowns. And then it's all surrounded by a sea of glass filled with peals of lightning and thunder all around. And when the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy," they aren't saying, "He doesn't smoke cigarettes. He doesn't smoke cigarettes. He doesn't smoke cigarettes." They are saying, "Who can describe this one who can only be consecrated to himself? Who does God consecrate himself to? He's the self-existing one who was and is to come. The one who is the source of all things, who speaks and it comes to be. And then he looks at a wicked, vile sinner like me. He shows me the mercies of God in Jesus. And when I trust him, I present him this sick, decaying body. And yet as I serve him or try to serve him with this weak little body, he says, that's holy. He says, you are participating in the glory that is all about me." Friends, this is communion with God. This is fellowship with him. In fact, Psalm 24:1 says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place?" The question that's being asked there is, who gets to be with God? That's the ultimate question in all of the universe. Who gets to be with God? Who gets to be behind the curtain and be the very presence of the Holiest One? And the psalmist answers by saying, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart." That's exactly what you have when you look at the mercies of God. You have your hands clean and your heart purified. As you offer that weak little body in view of the mercies of God, not aware of how holy you are by nature, but aware of how much in need of mercy you are, the one who is surrounded by an emerald rainbow on a sea of glass says, "They have come to share in my holy glory." Friends, that's what's going on when we offer our bodies in light of the gospel. You know, I was thinking, we often read that passage that says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss," and we giggle, right? I was talking about that in counseling this week. We say, "Man, I'm so glad we don't do that now," right? But let me ask you, do you think it was a light thing for the New Testament writers to call that a holy kiss? What does that mean? Let's just go ahead and do it. We preached on this in 1 Thessalonians 5, by the way. We substituted a kiss for what's culturally appropriate, a hug and a handshake. It's why I'm sorry for all of you introverts, but we will never, ever, ever get rid of the greeting time here at First Baptist Church of Great Gables, all right? It's biblical worship. So if that terrifies you, walk in faith. I love you, all right? But think about this. Let's substitute hug or handshake. Fine. Greet each other with a holy hug, holy handshake. Think about why that word holy is used there. I, a holy being made and redeemed in the image of God, am greeting another holy being, recipient of mercy, made in the image of God, and we are embracing because of our shared love for this holy, holy God. Friends, how trivial we make the Christian life. We make the Christian life as trivial as the next YouTube video. Rather than weighty, awesome, majestic, and splendid, which is what it really is. When you present your bodies a living sacrifice in view of the mercies of God, friends, you are holy. And finally, third, I'm sweating up here. Is it hot or am I just yelling too much? All right. Third, as you look at the mercies of God and present your body in sacrificial service, you are acceptable to God. When it says acceptable here in Romans 12:1, I need you to do something for me. I don't need you to think of this word acceptable as passable, right? Like when you get a report card brought home from the teacher and it says your child's conduct is acceptable. Well, great, that's really what we were going for, right? My acceptable child. No, the idea here of acceptable, it's not passable. This is, again, this is sacrificial language. Remember this. It really has the idea of being a very pleasant, a very sweet-smelling, savory aroma to God. This is all throughout the scriptures, Ephesians 5, verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." In the Old Testament, the sacrifices we read over and over again, they were a pleasing aroma. 2 Corinthians 2:5 says that we Christians are the aroma of Christ to God. Now, I'll tell you something. I only have one kid in here, so I'm sorry if I embarrass her, but this is maybe a weird thing. I love to smell my children's head. I know it's probably weird, but even when they were babies and even now still, it's just delightful for me. Every night when I give them a kiss, especially after they've taken a bath, but honestly, even after Emmett's been at baseball practice, I just will still get a whiff and I'll just think, man, I just delight. I can't believe that these are my kids. But I thought about that this week. Can you imagine the delight of the Father in the Son and that he would delight in you like that? That he gave himself for you, and when you give yourself back, of course you smell then like Jesus. And the Father loves the Son because he gives up his life, and the Father just loves to see that character formed us and formed in us. It's just the aroma of Christ to God. But you might say, listen, I don't do much with my life. Right? I just go to work and I try to take care of my family when I can. Honestly, I'm just trying not to get drunk every weekend like I used to. How in the world could my life be wonderfully acceptable and a pleasing aroma to God? Well, 1 Timothy 2 would tell us to pray, and pray in a way that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And look what it says. For this is good and acceptable, same word, good and a pleasing aroma in the sight of God our Savior. Friend, don't misjudge your boring life. If you have stopped the sins that were creating all the drama and it gets real peaceable and quiet for you, like the bills are suddenly getting paid because you aren't drinking them away, let me just tell you, God is loving it. He's loving it. A peaceable and quiet life is just the aroma of Christ to God. And you might say, well, I don't even get to do much around the church because I'm busy taking care of my parents as they get older. 1 Timothy 5:4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. Repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. There you are, all alone. No one's noticing. You're just cleaning up a mess or changing the oil for an elderly family member, and God says, oh, that smells great. That's where I would love to commune. There's the Holy of Holies. That's where I'll draw near. That's life right there. Well, Pastor Cody, listen, I don't do much, man. I mean, I sign up for those meal trains, and I take somebody a meal after they have surgery or have a kid, whatever it is. But that's just, it's not very much. Hebrews 13:16. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Those of you who are taking meals, to those who have had children or lost a loved one, you should be skipping down the driveway. That little casserole, and let's be honest, we're Baptists, so that big casserole that they're never going to finish and have to put in the freezer, that's the aroma of Christ to God. Couldn't be in a more significant place in the universe at that moment than walking up that driveway with that food ready to share it with a brother and sister in Christ. Or maybe you don't have some sort of worldwide preaching ministry. None of us here do. You just take a few people up for coffee and you read the Bible and you go to your disciple-making group and you're about making disciples. You read the Bible with your kids and family worship every night. You're continuing the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Look how Romans closes in Romans 15, verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Church family, when we open up the Bible with each other and read a Christian book together, it's not only acceptable to God, it's helping others to be acceptable to God as sacrifices sanctified or made holy by the Holy Spirit. What a life! What do you think about your little life? What do you think about when you think about you? When you lay a hold of that mercy and just give yourself back to God, you know what God says? He says, that's life right there. That's holy right there. That's pleasing, acceptable. Some of you, you've done things with your body that you're ashamed of, that you don't ever want to talk about. Some of you had things done to your body by others, absolutely abusively, pervertedly, and you think and wonder, could I ever be clean and acceptable to God? Absolutely. The mercies of God cleanse you with the blood of Christ, and then no matter what's happened to your body, even if you sinned yesterday, you get a hold of the mercies of God and Jesus who died for your sins. You offer yourself to him and he says, I love it. I'm pleased with it. It's holy. It's life. It's acceptable. And so I would urge you, in fact, let's say this. I would beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Would you stand with me as we close this morning? Father, forgive us for the way in which we have thought about ourselves that has been influenced by the culture or sin, instead of viewing our response to you as we offer ourselves a living sacrifice as that which is alive, holy, and acceptable. Father, forgive us for how we've made living the Christian life so trivial. Would you encourage us today, Lord, that because of the way that you view us in Christ, because of the pleasing aroma, that we are not because of anything good we do, because of what your mercies have caused us to reasonably respond with, Father, we would delight in your delight. And we would recognize the call to therefore live all the more for your glory. Lord, what a pleasure it is to live the Christian life. Lord, forgive us for our hearts that long to at times go back to the way things used to be, to have the heart of the Hebrews who at times want to go back to a works-based religion instead of seeing clearly that Jesus is better, that the sacrifice of Christ and our response to it, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, is the only reasonable thing to do. Father, it pleases you, and that is exactly what we were made to do. That's the exact purpose that we lost in the garden. Father, we sacrifice the aroma that we had to your nostrils for the aroma of an apple, for the aroma of sin. And yet God in Christ has come and has given us a better smell. He has given us a better taste, one that can never be taken away. And Father, in him, we have a pleasing of you that can never be taken away. Would you encourage us, therefore, to respond to this mercy with much grace and much Christian living and much desire to be all the more living holy and acceptable. We pray in Jesus' name.